We are going through the divided kingdom, and we are coming today to a king that I'll tell at the end where I first heard about him, and one, he is a king, and his name is Uzziah, and these are the chapters that we're going to be looking at. I'll cover some of these items a little bit later, but this is where we are in our outline: Israel's destruction and exile, 2 Kings 14 to 17. Our book theme verse has always remained the same, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through who? Through all the prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent you through my servants, the prophets. So God is trying to warn and instruct through the prophets. Few listened, many did not listen to them. Our lesson verse this morning I'm going to take actually from 2 Chronicles 17. We're going to spend more time there because on the King Uzziah, because that's where we have most of the details. But the verse about him says in verse 16 there, but when he, that's King Uzziah, became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Our theme this morning on your sheet is God is opposed to the proud, and he is able to bring down anyone who lifts themselves up in pride. Anybody who walks in pride, God is able to humble. We would do well to daily humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt us in the proper time. So our first section, if you're in 2 Kings chapter 14, the first section that we're going to look at is 17 through 22. And basically, in these verses, all you need to get is that Amaziah dies, Uzziah, his son, becomes king in Judah. Follow along as I read in 2 Kings 14, verse 17. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? They conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. All the people of Judah took Azariah, now that's another name for Uzziah, who we'll be looking at today, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Last week, Brian Chandler covered the reign of Amaziah. And if you remember, he covered his apathy, his achievements, and his arrogance. And here we are reminded how God judged his pride. If you remember when he was going into battle, he became so proud because he had a victory over the Edomites, I believe it was. And if you look back in chapter 14 to verse 10, he says that other king that he was going against says, you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud. He thought he had it down. He was going to be able to defeat the next king. But we find out that he is defeated in battle there, later assassinated, as we read this morning, in Lachish, and then he's buried in Jerusalem. And in verse 21, it tells us that in chapter 14, 21, it tells us that the people of Judah took Azariah, or that, again, that's another name for Uzziah, and they made him king. And we're going to spend most of our lesson this morning covering Uzziah, but there's first another king that we need to deal with. Now, we're in Judah. We're talking about this here. Now, let's go back. That's in the south. I'm going to go back into the north. And there is another king, that, as we're going to see on my notes. There he is. That's point one that we just covered. Jeroboam the second will reign in Israel. Look in 2 Kings 14, our same chapter, and go with me, if you would, please, to verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, and that's Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash. Verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did in his might, how he fought and how he recovered for Israel, Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, are they not written in the chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam the second slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, became king in his place. Here we see, this is back in the northern, as I said, area, the northern kingdom, Israel. Things are going to go from bad to worse there. Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, becomes king. And in verse 24, it tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat. One commentator said this was a case of like father, like great-great-great-great-great-grandson, because Jeroboam the second was just as bad as Jeroboam the first. If you remember and you look at the chart of the kings that we have, most of the ones in the north in Israel are either bad or evil. The kingdom was in a spiritual decline on a slippery slope that would eventually end with their captivity in Assyria. Another commentator said, the reign of Jeroboam II begins the countdown to the end of Israel. And even though with that, there is some details here. As bad as a king Jeroboam II was, he must have had some type of military or political skills, as he did restore a good portion of Israel's border and recovered some cities that belong to Judah. But he didn't deserve any of his accomplishments, nor his long reign that he had, nor being followed by his son being on the throne with all the evil that he had done. All that took place outside of him. It had nothing to do with him, but everything to do with the merciful God whom we know and serve, as we see in those last two, well, not the last two, but verses 26 and 27. It says there that God saw the affliction of Israel, which was bitter. There was neither bond nor free. There wasn't any help in Israel. But look at this. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. God is merciful. God upheld and kept them. Even with a 41-year reign, bad King Jeroboam only gets seven brief verses here in our chapter. And he dies in verse 29, and we'll hear about his son Zechariah in the next week's lessons. But there is so much to cover on Uzziah. I'm sorry for going over that so quickly, but at least you were introduced to this king following in the steps of his ancestors. But now, as I've promised, we're going to do our focus on King Uzziah. And he's introduced to us in chapter 15. I'm not going to read these seven verses here, because these seven verses are pretty much verbatim repeated in the chronicle, the chapter in Chronicles that we're going to turn to soon. I just want you to look at verse 4. Basically, when we get over to chapter in the Chronicles, it's going to say that he did right in the sight of the Lord, Uzziah did, but this verse 4 is not repeated over in 26, in 2 Chronicles 26. I'll read it. Only the high places were not taken away, the people still sacrificed and burn incense on the high places. Just hold on to that and remember now as we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, because that's where it covers Uzziah. You can turn there. We won't be going back to 2 Kings, I don't believe. I might make reference to those verses there, but hold on to that piece of verse 4 as we go through this next portion here. We're going to look at the details of Uzziah's life and reign, and that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. If you look on the chart, you can see that big, long gray bar on the left-hand side, where he reigned for those 52 years. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah has done. Now just remember, you can insert there in your mind 2 Kings 15 verse 4, where it talks about that he did not take down the high places and cause the people of, of Judah to continue to offer false sacrifice, false worship. In verse 5, it says, he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. There's a bright spot. And Zechariah, who had an understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So we see here a repeat of the summary of Uzziah's reign. This is here in verse 1 through 5, and it says, he became king at 16 years old and reigned for 52 years. He became king when he was a teenager. God's word tells us that he followed in the steps of his father, some good traits and some not so good. It said there that in verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. Like his father and grandfather before him, it tells us that he didn't remove the high places, though. And the people of Judah continued to offer the false worship in the wrong places. This sin was an ongoing spiritual stumbling block to Judah, and it contributed to their ultimate downfall and future captivity. But there is a bright spot here. It does say in verse 5 at the beginning there, he continued to seek God in the days of the prophet Zechariah. And here's the verse, who had understanding through the vision of God, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Unlike other kings, Uzziah sought the Lord. I believe that's why if you look at the chart of the kings and the prophets, you will notice on the left-hand side there, where it has Uzziah, that his reign starts off in the green or good, and later it turns gray or bad. And there is also in this verse a Zechariah mention. He is an unknown prophet during Uzziah's reign. He's not the priest of 2 Chronicles 24, which we looked at a few weeks back. And he's not the prophet who wrote the prophetic book to Judah. And did you notice the end of first verse 5? It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So he was seeking the Lord. Uzziah in his reign, it begins well, doing right in the sight of God, seeking the Lord God, and God rewarded his obedience by prospering him. If only he had maintained that devotion to the Lord throughout his whole life, and we're going to see what happens here. We're later going to see the sad end of his life, but first, let's take a look at it. It says that as long as he sought the Lord God prospered him, and we have a lot of details in this chapter about that. First, there's a summary of Uzziah's prosperity. That's the second point here that we're going to look at. And that's in verses, here we're going to see that in first, that the prosperity is seen in conquering the enemies, the Philistines and the Ammonites. And that's in verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to read those verses. Verse 6. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the areas of Ashdod among the Philistines. God helped him. Notice that there? It says, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal and the Meunites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame or his name extended to the border of Egypt, all the way down to Egypt, for he became very strong. We're going to see here that God, there are several signs of God prospering him. And as we read these, it's important for us to remember who it is that's prospering him. In verse 5, it said that God would prosper him as long as he sought the Lord. In verse 7, it says that it was God that helped him. And God gave Uzziah and Judah first victory over the Philistines, the perpetual enemy and the thorn in the side of God's people. The walls of key cities of Philistia were taken, Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod broken down. How did that happen? Again, like I said, God helped him. God helped him, and God helped Judah against the Philistines. And we would all do well to remember that without the help of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can never accomplish anything. He deserves all the praise for any spiritual victories we experience. And I want you to hold on to that, because that's something that Uzziah had forgotten as he starts going through his reign, and we're going to see something crouch in and come in, and he'll go astray. God deserves the praise. For every spiritual victory we experience in everything that we do, we ought always to give thanks to God our Father because of Jesus Christ. I like this verse. You can jot it down there, Colossians 3:16. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There it is, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Back to our text in verse 8, it says that his fame or his name extended, Uzziah's, to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Uzziah was getting a name for himself and all of his conquests, and he became strong. Remember that word, strong. We're going to see it three times in our text this morning. But he became strong. And in verses 9 through 10, we're going to see next, not only in conquering the Philistines was he prospered, but in domestic affairs. That's in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and in the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. He had a green thumb. He loved the land. He loved the growth there. It says here in verse 9 that he extensively fortified the city of Jerusalem with towers, which he also built in the wilderness. And in verse 10, it says he made cisterns or water storage tanks because he had a large amount of livestock. And there was a lot of agricultural activity going on with plowmen and vine dressers and field workers. And in the ancient world, these agricultural achievements, the produce, this gain, this growth, this amount of marked prosperity. And God was blessing Judah and meeting her needs as long as Uzziah kept seeking after the Lord. In the next, there was also prosperity in military might. That's in verses 11 through 15. We have some interesting details here. Follow along as I read those verses. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the official under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. There's our second mention of the word strong. We're building up here and heading toward his undoing. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. He mustered a very large and well-equipped army. Verse 13 says it was an elite army. That marginal note said it was powerful. An army of 307,000 trained and capable warriors who was Uzziah equipped with shields, spears, helmets. I like this body armor. They had arrow-proof Kevlar vests, I think. Maybe that's what it was. Bows and sling stones. Lots of bullets. Lots of things to fire. He also had skilled men that invented new weapons to be placed up on the walls. I don't know if it's those big, huge catapults, big things. You know, you see them in the movies. They try to portray what they might have had back then to shoot arrows and large stones. Uzziah was a force to be reckoned with. And other nations knew that his massive elite army of over 300,000 men and with his state-of-the-art weapons, he posed a threat to any would-be attackers. And Judah experienced peace under his reign, peace through this strength. And at the end of verse 15, it says, well, I had read that, it says, hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped. Helped by who? Told us in verse 7, by God. Until he was strong, and that is the beginning of Uzziah's downfall. This is the second mention of him being strong. How did he get there? Well, as long as the Lord, he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And I want us to think, just step back a minute. When anyone is blessed whereby God prospers their life, there will come a time when they will need to express how they got to the place where they're at. And it will be like a fork in the road with two signs, with two arrows pointing in two different directions. And one sign will say, God helped me, God prospered me, all that I have is from God's gracious hand. The other sign will say, look at what I've done. Look at how great I am. I did this because of my own abilities. And which sign or which road do you think King Uzziah followed? Sadly, he made the wrong choice, and we're going to consider that in our next section. The pride is Uzziah's undoing. There's a blank for your sheet this morning, and that's in verses 16 to 21. Follow along as I read these verses. 16, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead because before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and the priest looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. We see there, our first point is, when Uzziah became strong, he also became proud. Sadly, he became proud. The marginal note for proud, if you look in your Bibles, is lifted up. Uzziah forgot the source of his blessings and his prosperity, and this led to his downfall. He thought too much of himself and too little about God. He took the credit for what God had done, and he thought himself to be above God's law, above what God had directed and what he had said, who it was, is that was supposed to do this incense. It was for the priests in the lineage of Aaron. He boasted of his accomplishments, patting himself on the back for all the great things that he had done rather than giving God glory due to his name for prospering him and helping him and bringing such blessing, prosperity, and peace to Judah. It reminds me of this verse in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And next we will see how Uzziah's pride precipitated his fall, and it's going to be a big fall with major consequences. It says, Uzziah's pride resulted in his unfaithfulness and his disobedience to God. You'll know, you remember in verse 16, it says, when he became strong, his heart was so proud or lifted up that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord. God had been blessing him. God had been blessing Judah. As long as he sought the Lord, he was helped, prospered, blessed, and the peace was in the land. But he took it upon himself to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He lifted himself up above God's law. He becomes proud of his military victories, proud of his domestic affairs, and forgets his place. He is a king of Judah. He is not a priest. Uzziah presumed to take the place of Aaron and his sons, the priests of God, by entering the temple and burning incense on the altar of prayer. MacArthur notes that this was forbidden by the Levitical Code. If you want to write down the cross-reference, it's Numbers 3:10 and Numbers 18:7. 3:10 and 18:7 of the book of Numbers. Back then, if you read those verses, it says that that sin was punishable by death. Uzziah's sin is followed by severe punishment, As we read in part C here, God strikes Uzziah with leprosy, and he lived isolated the rest of his life. In verse 17, the high priest Azariah takes 80 other priests with him, and he rebukes the king, and he tells him to get out of the temple and warns him that God will not look favorably upon him. Get out of the sanctuary, he said. You've been unfaithful, and you will not have any honor with God. God is not going to be pleased with what you have done. I want you to know at this instance, he's not been stricken with leprosy. He has sinned, he has done something wrong, and Uzziah had an opportunity right here to repent, to just humble himself and say, yes, I've done the wrong thing, turn from that, and seek the Lord again. But his pride and his arrogance blinded his judgment. Instead, the king became very angry. It said he was enraged. And in verse 19b, it tells us this. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. He was instantly struck with leprosy right on his forehead. This immediate onset of this disease was certainly an act of divine judgment. God was not pleased with his sinful disregard for God's law, nor his stubborn arrogance, and he was struck with this contagious disease. The priest rushed him out of the temple, and even Uzziah at the end of verse 20 realized what has happened, and he fastly gets out of the sanctuary because he knows that God has smitten him. Oops, let's see. Yes, I'm going to go to this next. This is a good quote from MacArthur. God judged the king's refusal to heed the law, but did you notice he was merciful? Back in Numbers, it says that if they had acted this way, anybody offered this type of strange incense or not according to the law of God that was passed down for Aaron, that role was for Aaron and his sons, the priests, that they would be killed. But God was merciful in that he did not kill Uzziah. With leprosy, Uzziah had to submit to the priests in a new way according to the law of leprosy. He would have to go back to be checked out by them if he was going to enter back into society. But for his case, that did not happen because he had leprosy for the rest of his life. He died a leper, it says at the end of our text this morning. And MacArthur concludes he had have to go back with new ways according to the law of leprosy and endure isolation the rest of his life from the temple as well. In verse 21, again, we saw King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off out of the house of the Lord, and then Jotham, his son, becomes king. Uzziah was separated from his family, from the people of Judah, from his royal court, and he never again could enter into the temple of the Lord. Here's one of the best quotes that I found, and I think this is very practical for us. And I want you to just take this in as I'm going to read this, but if you want to follow along with this. This is from Philip Ryken, and I've included it on your sheet on the second page on the back side. Quote, Uzziah had to suffer the consequences of his sin. This serves as a reminder for us that it is not just starting well that counts in the Christian life, but also finishing well. It is not just starting well that counts in the Christian life, but also finishing well. When things are going well for us in life and ministry, it is easy to become proud of our apparent accomplishments. It's also easy for us to get angry with people who get in our way, as Uzziah did, especially if we are somewhat used to being in charge. We would do well to remember that there is nothing for us to be proud of. Take that in. We would be well to remember that there is nothing for us to be proud of. Everything we have comes from God, and everything we have accomplished is a gift of His grace. People who remember this truth walk humbly with God. Listen patiently to the words of correction. He did not do that. And finish well or even better than they started. Another commentator said these words, pride is characterized by arrogance, self-importance, and belief in one's own abilities without acknowledging God's role or the need for God and for others. Humility, on the other hand, is a state of modesty, recognizing one's limitations and our dependence upon God and others. And it would have been so good if Uzziah had have repented, humbled himself, and done just that. Now, I'm going to shift a little bit. We'll come back to our text, but I'm going to shift more into a little bit of a practical application. Those are going to be a lot of the things that are going to be on the backside of your sheet, page 2, and then we'll return to our text. The Bible does have much to say about the insidious sin of pride, but I want to focus on these verses that the Apostle Peter wrote, 1 Peter 5, 5b through 6, where Peter said that we ought to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Clothe ourselves with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. What can we take away from this text? Well, I think, as in on my sheet there, I think what we need to do is, as we are renewed, our minds are renewed by the scripture, we ought to put off pride, do battle with pride, put pride to death, acknowledge it in our lives and deal with it, and put on humility. God is opposed to anyone who lifts themselves up in pride, Peter wrote. What does that mean when it says God is opposed to the proud? I looked that up, and it actually means that God declares war on the proud of heart. God takes up arms against the proud. God launches his artillery against those who walk in pride. Who do you think is going to win? Absolutely. The Almighty God will always be the winner. He is able to humble the proud. He humbled Pharaoh and killed him. God brought King Nebuchadnezzar low. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 4? That's his gospel track. If you ever want to read a really great personal gospel track in the Old Testament, go to Daniel 4. It's Nebuchadnezzar's. And God had made him like a wild animal until his sanity returned and he acknowledged that God was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you remember in that thing, he said, look at what I've done. I mean, he gives a whole list. I've done this, I've done that, I've made these gardens, I've done it with my might. And he was warned also. Daniel, he had a dream. Daniel interpreted the dream, told him what was going to happen. He was going to be 7 years. He was going to become like an animal, and it was just going to be horrible. There would be consequences of that sin. And Nebuchadnezzar could have repented also, but he did not repent. And he just went on, and it says there that he just was so arrogant, and he took all the credit for everything that was taking place in his life. And then God puts him 7 years like an animal outside, you know, his hair growing like bird's feathers and his fingernails like bird's claws. And he's outside, and he's a wild man. He's insane, because he's lifted up in pride. You know what his last sentence of his testimony there is in Daniel 4? In Daniel 4:37, it says, Nebuchadnezzar said this, God is able to humble those who walk in pride. He said he acknowledged God. God was the only true and the living God, but God is able to humble those who walk in pride. God humbled Lucifer, Naaman, Hezekiah, Haman, Belshazzar, Herod in the New Testament, and in our text today, Uzziah. These were proud men who lifted themselves up, and they were all brought low, humbled by the mighty hand of God. Few of them saved. The majority of them are now perished, and separated from the Lord. Well, point two, that was point one. God is opposed to anyone who lifts them up in pride. On the other hand, God gives grace to those who clothe themselves with humility. You can look at James 4:6 as a cross-reference, but I'm pointing back also to Peter's text here. The person that obtains God's grace is not the proud person who lifts themselves up before God, but those who keep themselves in an attitude of lowliness, modesty, lacking pride. Humility is I like this, I don't know where I got this, it's not mine. Humility is a deep sense of one's moral littleness. I like, I kind of was thinking of, when I was studying this too, of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, when he came on the scene and he said, he must increase, Jesus, and I must decrease. There's humility. It is the opposite of self-esteem, which is so sought after in our culture today. So humility is literally a lowly-mindedness. Philippians 2:3, you can write this down. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. Humility is a mindset. We're not supposed to think highly of ourselves, but think high thoughts of God. We should never be impressed with ourselves, but always impressed with and amazed at the greatness and goodness of our Lord God. We should be quick to give God the glory because everything that we have comes from Him. Everything we receive in this life, especially the salvation of our souls and our usefulness in His kingdom, it is all a gift of His grace. Thirdly, point here, Christians are to daily clothe themselves with humility. I know I've repeated this, but I wanted to cover this. It says, you know, I think that when we put on our clothes for the day, I know we probably think Ephesians 6, we put on the whole armor of God, but we should also be sure that we put on a cloak of humility. Maybe when it's all over, put a cloak of humility on after. Peter says in verse 5, we ought to clothe ourselves with humility. This idea of clothing yourself, it means to tie something on oneself with a knot or a bow. And it is often used of a slave putting on an apron over their clothes in order to keep their clothes clean. If you were to come to our house at any time in Roanoke, you would most likely find my wife Deborah wearing an apron. And yes, it would be cute and colorful, but very practical. These aprons protect her clothing from all the ingredients and items she deals with during the day. And as Christians, we ought to put on an apron of humility, putting on lowly-mindedness about ourselves. This ought to become our daily spiritual habit, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in His proper time. Some of the thoughts that I've gleaned from, and I put all these bullets on page 2, also on your sheets, these are things that I've gleaned either from searching, from books that I've read, from past messages or past studies that I've done. The first one here is humility is often associated with acknowledging one's dependence on God and having a correct view of oneself. That's what Uzziah lost. He was no longer dependent upon the Lord or seeking God, and he thought more of himself, and he elevated himself above God's law, and he sinned, and the leprosy hit him, and his reign and life eventually came to a sad end. Humility is a lowly-mindedness rather than a self-exaltation. Again, it's a deep sense of one's littleness. Secondly, humility is seen as a virtue that pleases God where pride brings His disfavor. Next, biblical humility involves recognizing one's spiritual need and dependence on God's grace and mercy. A humble person has a realistic perspective of their own abilities and weaknesses and understanding that they are not self-sufficient. We cannot live this Christian life on our own, by our own power, by our own strength. We need the Lord. We need Christ. We can do nothing without Him. Humility is the opposite of pride and arrogance, which are often associated with self-ambition and a desire for self-promotion. Be careful if you're talking to somebody about something that the Lord has allowed you to do, ministry in your life, or the way the Lord's blessed you, and you just want them to say something good about you. Proverbs 27:2 tells us, "Let another person's mouth praise you and not your own." Proverbs 27:2. Leave it to the Lord for those accolades to come your way. Humble yourself and let other people speak well of you. A proud person wants everybody to know how good they are and wants to tout their achievements as if they are the reason that it's all happening. Next, humility often manifests in a desire to serve others and put their needs before one's own. A humble person has the attitude that they are not too good to serve others. Do you remember the verse I read? You can jot down here if you didn't. Philippians 2:3. With humility of mind, regard others more important than yourself. So if you humble yourself and others are more important, then you're not too good to serve them. You're going to serve them. You're going to look out for their interests. You're going to care about others, and you're going to be focused on others and not focused upon yourself and proud of your accomplishments or proud of who you are. Next, humility involves meekness, obedience to God's will, and submission to authority. A humble person will obey God's word. And unlike Uzziah, he didn't receive the correction. Unlike King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't receive the correction. Unlike Pharaoh, he wouldn't listen to Moses. Sorry, you think of all these people that didn't humble themselves. God sent people to warn them, and they refused to listen. We need to listen and be correctable, be teachable, so that we are humbled and we walk in a way that pleases the Lord. And then the last one there are Bible promises of blessing and favor to those who are humble, including wisdom, grace, and peace. So those are kind of like the applications that we're going to have. You can take those with you and look at them later. Now back to our text. Here's the last point to fill in the blank. Uzziah's death and burial. That's in the last two verses, 22 and 23. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Isaiah was a prophet during the time of Uzziah. I was first introduced to Uzziah's death in the book of Isaiah. Can anybody think of the chapter? Yes, chapter 6. Yes, that's the chapter, if you remember, of Isaiah's calling. And he received a vision of Almighty God sitting upon his throne. And it says that at the very beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Again, that is the Uzziah of our lesson this morning, a man who started off well, seeking the Lord and doing right in God's sight, but his pride gave birth to disobedience, and his sin led to the grave. He died a leper, and he did not finish well, as it says in verse 23. For the people of ancient Judah, Uzziah's death marked the end of an era. Uzziah served his country for 52 years, and his death brought an end to a long period of stability for the nation. And even with that said, Uzziah's epitaph here in these two verses remind us that God will always fulfill his promises. Another descendant of David, Jotham, Uzziah's son, is put on Judah's throne. You will find Uzziah's name. You will find Jotham's name if you turn to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in Matthew chapter 1. What does that tell us? God is not finished with the people of Judah. God is not finished with any of his people. God is not finished with Judah any more than he will ever be finished with any of us in this room who are God's dear children. Uzziah, along with several other kings, sinned, stumbled, removed from their thrones, but God will keep his promise to David, and that God will perpetually keep one of David's descendants upon the throne of Judah. And that will perfectly culminate in the coming of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior, who came into the world to save his people from their sins. And I'm wondering, I don't know everybody in this room, always their condition, where they are before the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Has Jesus Christ saved you from your sins? Sometimes we ask the question, what must I do to be saved? That's a biblical question. I like to first ask the question, what must I do to be lost? And if you think about that, absolutely right. There's nothing that we need to do to be lost, because we're all born in iniquity, in sin, born sinners by nature, children of wrath, aliens from God, enemies of God, fighting God. That's our natural condition. But what must we do to be saved? We need to repent and believe the gospel, as we're hearing in Pastor Tom's messages. And I would beg you, if you have not done that, if you think that it's by your effort and by what you're doing, you're proud of your spiritual accomplishments, throw it all away and call upon the name of the Lord, be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you are a believer here this morning, a follower of Christ, I want you to, with this application of this text this morning about pride versus humility, recognize, learn to recognize when pride is creeping into your heart and into your thoughts, and deal with it and put it down. Confess it to the Lord. Flee from it. And do just the opposite. by the renewing of your mind and what the scripture tells us about being clothed with humility. If you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18:4, he said, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It's not the proud that are the greatest. It's those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt them in due time. Put off pride. Put on humility. Put on a cloak of humility. Tie it as a knot about you. Don't forget that each day. Think low of yourself and think great things of God. Don't be impressed with yourself, but be impressed with the Lord. And hopefully, by the grace of God, our desire will be that not only did we start well, because it is God who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 1:6 says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Start well, continue well, and finish well to the glory of God as a humble people. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this text this morning. Sometimes we come to the kings and we look at these details about the lives of these kings so many hundreds of years ago, and we say, how could it possibly apply to us today? But today, we have seen in the life of this king, someone who started well but did not finish well, because he became strong and he thought more of himself than he should have and less of you, and he lifted himself up and became proud, and you dealt with that in his life. Lord, keep us humble. By your grace, may we be a people who love to be clothed with humility so that Jesus would increase and we would decrease. We give you the praise in his precious name. Amen.